Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I got coffee, I got water, I got new glasses, I'm just ready. 2 Corinthians 1, written about a year after 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians, he was addressing a lot of problems all through it. You remember, there was a sectarianism. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They were suing each other. They were getting drunk at communion. They were all kinds of there's one, that one lascivious chapter 5 guy who was living with his stepmom as like man and wife. Women's issues, sex issues. It just seems like every way a church could come off the tracks, it came off the tracks. Now, here it is a year later, and Paul's writing to the same church. But he deals with a couple of issues, but nothing like in the first. And you think, well, why is that? Because he already dealt with them. The Word of God fixes wherever it goes. You know what your problem is? If you have a problem, you know what it is? You don't know how to apply the Word of God in that situation. Now, if you got a runny nose, You might want to take some vitamin C. You know what I mean? I'm talking about a spiritual problem. And what does that look like? My marriage isn't what it should be. I have a bad working relationship with my boss. Take the Word of God and apply it to that situation. It will cure what's ailing you. Well, it did in 1 Corinthians. He applies it. Now he's not going to keep after him about this and this and this. He's, okay, now that you're all better. I mean, to a large degree, you're going to see some of these things. I quote from 2 Corinthians prolifically. You're going to see some of the, things I quote from. You're going to say, oh, that's where you got that. Oh, that's where you got that. Oh, that's where you got that. Because I like this book. It has some of my favorite verses, and I want to show them to you in context. I'm kind of excited about this. It's much more about, okay, now that you fixed us, now what do we do? What's the next step? Which is the right question. And Paul's got some answers for that because, all right, you had a problem. Well, we corrected that. Now let's, go on from there. And I think that, I see that in people's lives too. I don't care what where we find you when we drag you out of the gutter or whatever it is. Jesus can fix you. He can take his word, apply it to your life, and fix you. He can make the prostitute pure. He can change your life in a dramatic way. And then it's like, okay, now that I'm cured of that ailment, what do I do as far as ministry is concerned? And this is kind of how I look at the book. Okay, let's just jump right in. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul. Okay, right off the bat, we know who's writing it. It's one of the Pauline epistles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that, as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you, than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's a big chunk, and it's hard to follow. The language here is a little arcane. There's some places where I'm studying through, I almost want to use a different translation. But I kind of am grown accustomed to King James, but there's always this, you have to change the old English sometimes to the new English and then go from there. Sue's always teased me about that. Why don't you just get a newer translation and you just go from that point. You don't have to get, the old to the new. And well, for the most part, it works pretty good, but there's some places, and this would be one of them where I think she's right. Paul, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent forth, an apostle. That's what it means. By the will of God, it was God's will that Paul was an apostle. It's God's will that you're an apostle, one sent forth. And Timothy, our brother. Okay, Timothy's with Paul, and it's kind of like the letters from both of them, except I have an idea that Paul's the writer, because that's how it goes. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Common greeting. Charis is grace. Peace in Hebrew is shalom, but I didn't check it out here. It's probably Irene because that's, it's written in Greek. That's the word for peace. And that's how it goes. There's always grace and peace. And I say that all the time. You hear the commercials, we let the service go that way. We dismiss everyone, grace and peace. But it has to be that way, because you can't have peace of God, the peace of God outside of the grace of God. And it has to be in that order. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Blessed there is, we get our word eulogy, to speak well of is what it means. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop there and look at this phrase just for a second. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. That's impossible. Well, It's not impossible, you just don't get the right God. Because the God, the only one who exists, the Creator, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies. It's like the Father is characterized by mercy, is kind of what it's saying here. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, what do you mean? Because my life isn't always very comfortable. I mean, I get stress, I get struggles, I get problems. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. My marriage is on the rocks. My kids, they're in total rebellion. My job is hanging on by a shoestring. What is he the God of all comfort? I mean, how do you define that? What are you saying? Because not everything that happens to you is comfortable. Not everything that happens to you is comforting. And God's not always concerned with that comfort, like the world. He's not the God of the Barco Lounger sleep style. What's that one with the numbers on it, the mattress where you dial in your sleep comfort, number, something like that? He's the God of sleep comfort mattresses, or hot baths, or saunas, or, hammocks out in the shade, or, lemonade on a hot day. No, he's not really concerned with our comfort that way. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comfort of God. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Tribulation there is flipsis. It doesn't mean the great tribulation. Oh, I thought we were going to get raptured out before the tribulation. Yeah, I still think so. This doesn't change it. This is just generic tribulation. Stress, strife, trouble. Listen, I don't care if you're walking with the Lord and you're doing really good and you're reading your Bible every day and you're witnessing to everyone you know and you're praying like all day long. And the only time you're not praying is because you're like listening to the Bible or something like that. I don't care how good you're doing, you're going to have some tribulation. It just happens. It's one of the things that, it's a fallen world. You know, you live long enough, you're going to get stung by a bee. And it's not because God hates you. Yeah, it's just because that happens. If you live long enough, you're going to die of something. You're going to get sick, and then you're going to die. Oh, is God getting me? No, it's the curse. The fall's getting you. I mean, you know, we're going to have tribulation. But he comforts us in all our tribulation. You know, remember where it says in the gospel, I'm pretty sure it's the gospel of Luke. I can't remember exactly. He says, in this world you shall have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In this world you're going to have tribulation. He said it. Now, the part is don't remain calm, as Ron would say, right? Remain calm. Don't get your knickers in a bunch. You're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. I can comfort you. During whatever thing you're going through, you know, death or a tsunami or you know, the crops failed or, you know, it was a locust plague or, you know, the botch went through the village or whatever it is. I mean, you know, I can comfort you. I can get you through that. I can get you. And sometimes, you know, you say, well, even then, Adam, I don't know. Because look, Paul's writing this stuff, and let's look at Paul's comforts. I gotta read this. I wasn't gonna look. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. It's a hard place to start. Verse 20. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice was I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings off, and in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. When Paul's talking about tribulation, he would know a little bit what he's talking about. How many of you guys, and me included, were of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one? That's 39 lashes. 5 times. Do the math. Wow. Like, that's going to leave a mark. That's not. Thrice was I beaten with rods. I was never beaten with rods. I don't think I'd enjoy that. 3 times? Not so much. Once I was stoned. We remember that derby. It didn't take. Remember, he got up. They stoned him to death, and he didn't take. He got up and went back into the city. I suffered thrice, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. He wrote this before he suffered shipwreck, the one we read about in Acts. So you can add another one. So he's 4 times when he washes up on the beach of Malta there. You remember the Euroclide and we visited there. It was a lot of fun. So 4 times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, floating and, you know, just waiting to, you know, jaws to come along and, you know, bite my toes off or something like that. That would freak me out. I wouldn't even enjoy that even a little bit. And he goes on, journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils, 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 etc. The perils of Penelope, the perils of Paul. I mean, they're all, he's, you know, everywhere he goes, there's people waiting to kill him. So when he writes, now let's go back to chapter 1, when he writes, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, he would know what he was talking about. You see, because I'm a wuss, I got a flat tire, I'm like, oh God. You know, why do you hate me? Why is my life so hard? I mean, you know, because I'm such a wuss. Because when anything goes sideways in my life, I'm ready to start, you know, throwing up my arms. I can't believe this is happening to me. But Paul, like he's talking about God. He comes to us in all tribulation, and he would know. He would know. Why does he do that? Well, because he's the Father of all mercies. and the God of all comfort. And it's grace, by the way. It's grace. I mean, you know, right? You don't deserve comfort. You don't deserve mercy. You didn't deserve mercy when you get saved. You know, I'm stuck on this idea because I've been talking to people and they keep qualifying with their salvation with so many other things. I don't get that. I don't understand why people do that. No, it's all grace. Salvation's all grace. Rapture. Why is that going to happen? Grace. What are we lighter than sinners? You know, is it a gravity issue? Is it? No, it's grace. God has adopted us. He's brought us near and made us part of his forever family. Well, he's just fond of us, so we're better than other people that he didn't adopt? No, it's just grace. We're going to heaven when we die. Grace. He's working out in our life to give us power over sin that doth so easily beset us. Why is that? Grace. It's all grace. I'm married to the person I'm married to. Why is that? Grace. I got a good job. Why is that? I'm so clever. No? Grace. You know what I mean? He's the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation. We may be able, and this is the reason, one is the reason he comforts us in all of our tribulations, because he's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And another reason, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I think of a good friend of mine, Andy. Andy's running the program up there. I'll be there tomorrow night, Thursday nights. I go up to Seven Oaks. Seven Oaks is a residential discipleship program for those who are recovering from alcohol or drug addiction. You know, we put them in it's a nursing home is what it is. And, you know, now it's just residents, you know, guys live there and stuff. And most of them are from not Maine, you know, from, you know, Philly, Jersey. We, you know, get them in from all over the place. We've had them from Hawaii, from California, from Seattle, from, you know, everywhere. They come from everywhere. And they live there for 6 months. They learn the Bible and they detox and they get saved and their lives have changed dramatically. And Andy runs that. Andy is one of the first people in the program. We got the program, you know, for short, you know, Seven Oaks Residential Discipleship Program, the program. And Andy Harris he runs the program. He's an elder in our church, and he was in it. He was one of the first guys. When I first showed up, Andy was, you know, one of them first guys I dealt with. He is, well, he's called him Bad Andy, okay? Andy was like into some, like, bad stuff, drug-wise and stuff. Like, you don't mess with Andy Harris, okay? I still don't want him. He's awful intimidating. Nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. He's the best. Now, they call him Bad Andy for a reason. And doesn't it make sense that, like, you know, people who, like, counsel people and work with people who are in drugs or alcohol or the same way themselves, they come through that thing themselves. Doesn't it kind of make sense that way? And a lot of times that's how God does it. A lot of times that's the way it happens, okay? Now, having said that, and I will say that, I'll stand by that, it doesn't always work that way. I mean, it doesn't always work that way at all. I mean, think about it. We're comforted with the comfort. We comfort people with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted of God. And it's not just like God gives alcoholic comfort. Okay, because, like, you know, I'm an ex-alcoholic, but I got a guy, and he's cheated on his wife, but he's really broken up about it. He's all in remorse about it, but I didn't cheat on my wife, so I got to find a wife cheater on her to comfort him with that comfort, right? You know, I got to cheat on my wife, and I don't know how to deal with people who've cheated on their wives. No, stop. But I hear this. I get this idea, like, you know, like, because I talk to people and stuff like that. Oh, you don't know what it's like. You know, a guy's like addicted to porn or something like that. You don't know what it's like. Yes. Amen. Thank God. I don't know what it's like. And I talk to guys all the time who are addicted to drugs. And they can't tell me, oh, you know what it's like. You weren't addicted to drugs. So before I start ministering to anybody, what do I got to do? I got to cheat on my wife, get addicted to porn, get addicted to drugs. Basically, I got to ruin my life so I'll be able to minister to everybody. Think about what you're saying. That's just stupid. That's silly. What I can tell anybody is, listen, this is how God works. He can take my life, it was unholy, it was altogether wrong, and he can make it into something that's a beautiful thing. He can, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He's come to give me abundant life, that I might live it to the full, is what that verse is saying. Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. And I don't have to be a prostitute to minister to prostitutes. And neither do you. That's my point. You know, I know, you went through a divorce and it was ugly. She left you for your best friend. I know. It was horrible, okay? And now you're dealing with somebody who's going through the same thing. And you can say, brother, I know it hurts. Listen, let me tell you what happened. God showed up and he healed me. He took me through the process. And that's a good thing. And that's a wonderful thing. Don't destroy your marriage just so you're able to say that. You know what I mean? God will get those people to him, but the rest of us who have solid marriages, we still have something to say. You know, God still will get you through this, whether I've gone through it or not. So I want you to look at that in two ways, because, you know, one of the things about Seven Oaks is a lot of people, yeah, I've been doing this for like about 7 years now, and it amazes me that nobody's tried to steal my spot. It amazes me. Best ministry going. And I feel like the king of the hill, and nobody's trying to challenge me to knock me off the top of the hill. Maybe I'm on the wrong hill, but I don't think so. I think it's a wonderful ministry, but I think people are intimidated. They say, well, I don't use drugs, and I don't know how to. You know what? I figured out. I'm just going to teach them the Bible. I know that. I don't want to teach them drugs. They already know that. I want to teach them the Bible. So, and the thing was, too, yeah, I don't want to take all this credit because it was Sue's. Like, many things that happened in my life correctly were because of Sue's. Back when we first started the program, they call it U-Turn, and a guy named Chuck Perry was running it. And Chuck got sick. He had cancer, and he was getting chemo and radiation, all that happy stuff that just makes you just wears you out. And Sue says, Chuck's sick, and he's, going to the hospital and getting the chemo and all that. I said, yeah, it's too bad. He's a good guy. And she said, well, you know, you could help him out. And I'm like, what do you mean? You know, you could show up. You could teach a Bible study. I said, yeah, I could do that. Why don't you talk to him? So I went and talked to him. I said, hey, Chuck, I heard you're going through a tough spot, and do you need any help? He goes, well, how's Tuesday night for you? And I said, yeah, that works. And it was Tuesday night for years, and then it switched to Thursday night along the way. But just, you know, I didn't have a clue. You know, God, that's how my life works. God just kind of funnels me into where I need to be and stuff like this. So, and I've been there ever since. And I think, like, it's a wonderful ministry. And the reason I want to tell you about it is like this. So guys come in, and they're all smug, arrogant, like, okay, I'm going to dry out, but man, I don't need this place, and I sure don't need God, and you know what I mean? You tell them that they're the first study, you know, the first night, and you know, okay, let's open to Joshua, and they look at, like, I said something in, you know, Cantonese or Kleon or something like that, so they're potting the next to them, grabs a Bible, flips it open, hands it back to them, you know, points on the page and stuff, and they're like, it's got words. This is crazy. What am I supposed to do? You know, and you know, it's after a while, they start getting it. You're teaching them. You're pouring your heart out to them. The Word of God is just, it doesn't come back void. It accomplishes the task that God sets it out for. Imagine that. And you start seeing changed lives. So smug goes away. You know, they might be twitching a little bit the first couple nights, I should say, or something. A whole week later, when you see them next time, they're pretty, you know, they're not having a, you know, they're not jonesing on you or anything like that. Sometimes it takes weeks for that brain fog to go away before they can really lucid and really can get a lot of things. But in the interim, they probably got saved. They've been to church several times. The gospel's given. They probably got saved. And now, for the first time in their life, they understand that there's a God who loves them. He's taken up residence in their lives. And there's no smug. You can see a palpable change on the countenance, and you can see the Holy Spirit inside them. You can just, it's obvious. And I get to be part of that. And I think the reason I've been there so long is a lot of people think, oh, they're on drugs. They're like, you know, I'll go in there. It's like, they'll beat me up. Or it's crazy. It's like, a drug addict's like anybody else. It's just a different flavor of sin. That's all it is. You know, well, you know, whatever. Would you rather be addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography? I don't want any addictions in my life. I want to be addicted to Jesus. I want to be, obsessive compulsive about Jesus Christ. I want to be obsessed with him morning, noon, night. That's what I want to be addicted to. Other than that, I want to be addicted to ministry, you know. I want to do ministry and think of ministry. How am I going to help out people? How am I going to further the gospel? How am I going to, that's all I want to, you know what I mean? But as far as addicted to anything outside of the will of God, nah. Okay, I think I used that verse to death. 4, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, again, Paul would know what he's talking about. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Okay, I don't even think it needs any comment. Sufferings abound, but our consolation aboundeth by Christ. Why? Because he's the God of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Okay, you know, we're between a rock and a hard place. That's fine. God's the God of people who are between a rock and a hard place. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I got to tell you something else. You'd never know. I mean, if you're not in the valley, you don't know the lily of the valley. You know, he shows up in some tight scrapes that you wouldn't know unless you were in those tight scrapes. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Listen, if we're afflicted, it's for your salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your salvation. How does that work? So you get saved either way? Delivered, your deliverance, okay? Not salvation ultimately, not like I get a headache, you get saved. You know what I mean? It's not like that. Somebody beats me with rods and you know, the whole neighborhood gets saved. Well, it could work that way because sometimes these things are a testimony. You know, when he gets stoned at Derby, it may or may not have led to the salvation of Timothy. It just may be when Timothy joined his team, or maybe when he joined his team in the big sense, like when he was saved. Who knows that? So there is that, but I mean, what he's saying is, if we're afflicted, if God's bringing us to a tough time, it's for your consolation and your salvation. How is that for your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings? Because if you see us get through it, you'll know that you can get through it. Hey, listen, they threw me in prison in Philippi. That didn't stop me. It just ended up getting the whole jailer and all the jail saved. I don't, ain't nothing but a thing. So now you're ready to go to jail and say, hey, listen, it's nothing. Paul did it. It's okay. He's saying whatever we go through, what it shows is that you can go through it too. Effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What happens when we're comforted? What happens when God shows up and delivers us through out of the mouth of the lion, so to speak? Well, that shows you that God's a God of all of mercies and the God of all comfort. And when you're going through a really tough time, he'll show up too. Either way. You know, Paul's like, either way, I'm gonna preach Jesus. You know, if you stone me and I die, I go to heaven. Big deal. If I stay here, I'm gonna preach Jesus some more. What's the problem? You know, so if we're looking at it like at that time, we're not always asked. We get the flat tire and we're ready to throw up our arms. Well, I forget it. I'm not saved anymore. You don't treat me good. I mean, you know what I mean? We do that. Well, I shouldn't say it on that. I mean, hope you don't do it that easily. But when things start moving sideways. And I guess, you know, we have those moments, those flesh eruptions. I think that's normal, natural enough, but that can't be, we go through that, but we go through it. You know, we don't stay there. We don't live there. I tell you, my son was divorced, and 11 years later, he's still mad at God. Well, I guess you can do that overnight. You can do that. And then the next day you repent. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I was really a knucklehead. And then you go on with your life. 11 years later, that's no. I always thought, like, when he got divorced, I always thought, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able also to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I always thought they gave him ministry. And he didn't use it as such. I mean, think about it. What have you gone through? It's really tough. It's just ministry opportunities. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Well, why is that? Well, because he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, you're going through similar stuff, but isn't he merciful? Isn't he comforting you? Isn't he getting you through that stuff? For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. Listen, when we were in Asia, we had a real rough go of it, okay? What is he talking about specifically? I was there at Ephesus when Demetrius and the idol makers, was it? I don't know. But he's saying, we were there and it was really, really, we really had a hard time. So much that we despaired even of life. Yeah, I said to Silas, so I don't remember if he was with Silas, I'll remember now, you know what I mean? But he says like, okay, next time they stone me, make sure they do it all the way. I'm sick. It's like you and I do. It's like, Lord, trumpet blast right about now would be just ideal. I am so ready. You know, when life gets so overwhelming sometimes. He's not saying we were suicidal. That's totally different. Okay? I want to talk about suicide here just for a second. Forgive me. it's not something I'm very pleased to talk about. But people talk about, I've heard suicide and I hear it associated with this. Well, you know, it's time when Paul and Silas, they were suicidal. Huh? What? No. To despair of life doesn't mean to want to take your own life. Because Paul would know that he was bought with a price and his life wasn't his own. He wouldn't be a suicide guy. Suicidal is always demonic. And now, if you ever had thoughts of suicide, I'm not saying you're demon-possessed, you need to be delivered. I'm not saying anything like that. Those thoughts that you had, they came from Satan. They never come from God. He's a thief and a liar and is a murderer. And he's come nothing but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Think about it. You know, he's got that demon-possessed kid. What is he doing? He's throwing him in the water, throwing him in the fire. It's all about destruction. Them demon-possessed pigs, right down the slope into the water, choked in the sea. He tells Jesus, he says, hey, jump off the top of the temple, you know, you'll just glide to the ground, you know, God will give you angels charge concerning thee. It's all about that with Satan. It's all about ending your life. It's all about, and he'll let, whatever you give him is what he'll take. You remember that? We learned that about Samson, right? Seven bowstrings if I'm tied with, and he wakes up tied up with seven bowstrings. Whatever you give him, he'll take. And he doesn't care if he's killing you by degrees over the long haul, by drugs, by sexual liaisons, which end up some deadly disease there. He doesn't care if he kills you by degrees or he kills you all at once. He'd rather kill you all at once dramatically, but he'll take what you give him. It's always demonic. Now, why people kill themselves is because they don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, and they're trying to kill that pain, but it won't work. It won't work. It'll just get you in eternity quicker, and you're wrong if you think that pain will go away. When we look in Sunday morning, we're going to look at hell for a while and stuff. Another fun study. I like this. I love to study about suicide. I love to study about hell. Hey, just what's up next? Okay, I don't choose it. I just no. It gets you in suicide. Gets you in into eternity quicker, and it's not the way God wants you to get there. I mean, it's just simply not. It's never his desire. It's never his will. It's never the way he wants you to go. And again, your life, it's his. You're bought with a price. You don't own your life. You can't. Now, when people want to stop that pain, I understand that. Oh, there's a way to do that. There's a way to do that. There's a godly way to commit suicide. It's called crucifixion. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, you're all done with your life? Give it to Jesus. I mean, listen, you do that with onions, okay? Because I know, I've had dinner with some of you. You know, we're having a salad, right? And you don't like onions, so you take them off your plate. And I say, are you using them? And you say, no, take them, you know, and you're happy to give them away because you're not using them anymore. Well, listen, if you're done with your life, if you're not using it anymore, give it to Jesus. I mean, you can commit suicide. You can turn off the pain in a godly way. You know what I mean? And no sense killing the body. You know, the body's, that's not your problem. You know, it probably functions as, you know. You say, but you're trying to kill that pain. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, nobody can fix it. Oh, you don't know. You have no idea. Yeah, he can. And the reason I'm thinking about this is because, you know, you Facebooked that friend whose sister tried to take her own life. Why? Because she had sin in her life and she thought she had to pay. I was like, how come there are people in the world like that? Yeah, Jesus paid. Let him pay, you know, and give him your life. That's a good deal. He wants that. You all done with it? Give it to him. Man. Okay. So they're not suicidal. They're just like, you know, anytime, Lord, you want to come get me, either, you know, come get me or send for me. I don't care either way. Trumpet blast, just, you know, fiery chariot. Don't matter to me. Any way you want to come get me, I'm ready to go. Cause life is tough sometimes. And we do that. We like, you know, every time, you know, we always think, that the rapture will happen on the Feast of Trumpets. And every time it passes, I'm like, boy, I hope I'm wrong. I hope my theology is all wet, because I don't want to wait for another whole year. Because many times in the course of the year, I'm going to say, oh, Lord, now would be a good time. You know, because that's the type of, that's life. That's how it works. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. We kind of given ourselves a death sentence. But look at, here's the thing. We shouldn't trust in ourselves. We gave ourselves the death sentence. So we have concluded like, we're all done. With the idea, but listen, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. Listen, I don't know how to put this right. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom, we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. There's a lot of stuff happening here. He's talking about doing this ministry, this gift, that, by the way, they had contributed, that he's going to take to Jerusalem, financial gift, doing ministry is what he's saying. And we can't do that. We can't do that in the horizontal unless we get the vertical going on. We can't like whip ourselves into a place where we're doing ministry. We can't. It's not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. What it is God who delivered us from so great a death. What great death? We were in trouble. We were despairing. We were pressed out of measure, above strain, insomuch we despaired of life. We have that death sentence on ourselves, but that's okay, because we shouldn't be trusting ourselves anyway. We should be trusting in God who raised the dead, who he's delivered us from so great a death. That pushed out of shape, that tribulation, that stress, that strife, that agony. He delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver us. He had delivered us, and he's delivering us yet, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us. And I don't think your prayers made a difference in this whole thing, Paul's saying. You heard about us. We were in, you know, prison in Philippi there. You prayed. We got delivered. The jailer got saved. Little earthquake. Jailhouse rock. You know the story. And thanks for praying, guys. You know, I have those missionary pictures in back there. We're supporting six, as a church, we're supporting six missionaries, Gospel Phrase. We're supporting Kit Brooks, the Pregnancy Resource Center here in town. Other things as well we're praying for. How much does your prayers count? Because we get these letters back from our missionaries, and, you know, this lady, she was paralyzed for, you know, 10 years, and they sent for this one of our missionary guys, and they thought he was a doctor, and he wasn't, you know. And he says, "No, I'm just a gospel preacher." And so he prayed. You know, she got up and walked, and half the village gets saved. And your prayers got anything to do with that? I think so. Are you praying specifically, Lord, you know, heal a paralyzed woman and save half the... No. We're not that specific because we don't know all the things that are going on. Are we praying? Yeah. Does it make a difference? Yeah, I'm sure it does in my own thinking. I'm very, very sure it does. Well, I'm not praying, you know, so, okay, get praying. More stuff will happen. You know what I mean? And I'm sure you have, you know, your own stuff too that you're praying about. I mean, you know, we like to, as a church, move together and, you know, pray and focus our prayers and the things that we're involved in as a church. But prayer makes a difference. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. If they didn't pray, would Paul have died in Philippi? I don't know the answer to that. You know, people ask, does prayer make a difference? I'm sure it does, but I can't, it's impossible for me to measure what didn't happen. You know what I mean? Pray. Well, God's sovereign. He'll do whatever he wants to do. He's sovereign. He tells us to pray. but does it have a, does it change the outcome? I don't know that. Pray anyway. Paul's thinking, you're helping by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, some of which were you, by the way, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, conversation is lifestyle, and more abundant to you word. Okay, here's our rejoicing. This is what we're all, we do the happy monkey dance about, because we have a good conscience. By the way, how much you want to spend for that? I sleep like a Calvinist every night. Jesus loves me because he loves me. If I die before I wake, I pray my Lord, my soul. I'm not worried about where I'm going. I sleep really well. I haven't, done anything today that I was super ashamed of. Oh, I've had my, you know, little go rounds and stuff like that. And when I mess up, I immediately ask forgiveness. Lord, you're right. That was wrong. I got to watch my attitudes about, you know, some guy gives you the business and you give it right back. You tell him, you know, listen, don't be talking to me like that, idiot. You shouldn't be calling people idiots, you know, but he said something and you said something. And listen, I had a good conscience. I was like, probably I said to him, and this didn't happen today. I'm just trying to come up with an example, okay? Probably said, I'm sorry. I'm a little bit out of sorts. I get up early. I shouldn't be calling anybody an idiot. I'm sorry about that. And usually it's like guys are good about that. Like, hey, no problem. But, whatever it is, I take care of it right away. I keep real short accounts, and I tell you guys that all the time. You should do that too. You should have a good conscience, a clear conscience. You shouldn't have anything. Like, you know, at the end of the day, Lord, okay, let's go through. What? Is there anything? He always lets me know the stuff that wasn't quite so good. You can do better than that. This was altogether. What were you thinking? And I have my time. Like, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. That's help me to be a better. I don't want to do that like that anymore. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better papa. I want to be a better cat owner. Right? Whatever my relationships, whatever relationship it takes me, I want to do it better. I want to reflect you. That in simplicity, unencumbered. It's really a simple faith, isn't it? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's basic, and godly sincerity. Sincerity there. Sincere means in the Greek word for sincere is without wax. You know, you're making a statue and you. Just finishing it off, Venus de Milo or something. You get your hammer and your chisel, poke it one too many times, and the arm falls off. You get so mad, you knock the other one off. Hey, looks good. if you're like, let's say you're doing the ear, right, and it's like last chisel stroke, you're just putting the finishing touches on, and you knock the whole ear off. And if it's not like Picasso, you're in trouble, right? So it's like, it's the emperor. He's gonna boil me in oil. So what they did is they get some marble dust and wax and they, little like silly putty and reshaped it, your brand new ear, and away we go. He's saying without wax, the real McCoy, unalloyed. And that wouldn't be so cool, you know what I mean? Because, like, let's say you get that little statue, you know, you get the wax air on it, you know, and the marble dust, and you get it in the window, and it gets real hot, and, you know, it's like the statue of the emperor is, like, morphing into Spock or something. You could get in trouble for that, you know what I mean? So he's like, no, without wax. Because that insincere artist, that insincere sculptor, he was putting a temporary patch on a mistake. We can do that, too. I'm really good at it. We're having this knockdown drag out on the way to church, and then I come and I act like it, hypothetically, not that we ever would do that, or we've ever done that, right? But we have done that. And then what happens? We show up and we're all like, hey, how you going? Praise the Lord. And we're all acting like nothing. You know what I mean? We put those temporary patches on a situation. He wants us to be, the real deal, sincere. What you see is what you get. No mask. Not with fleshly wisdom. We don't do this in the power of the flesh, but by the grace of God. Here we are, talking about the grace of God again. We have had our conversation, our lifestyle in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than that ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge, even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing. We are your rejoicing? Yeah. Even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Just the joy that goes with fellowship. I'd rejoice if I knew the Apostle Paul and I was part of his ministry. I was able to financially and prayerfully support him. I'd rejoice in that. And he says, you're our rejoicing. What do you mean? Well, you know, we blew into Corinth, you know, we led people to the Lord, and people got saved. Yeah, you know, it's a mutual kind of. Okay, now the rest of the chapter is given off to his explanation why he didn't come when he promised he was going to, but we'll pick that up next time. There's some places here that are really tough sledding as you read on ahead, and I hope that you do, that it's just like I say, the English is a little hard to understand, but when you do, it's really solid. It's really, well, we'll see as we go along. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for this time in the Word, and we pray that some of these ideas that we've been thinking about, Lord, you being the Father of all comfort, the God of mercies, we're going to have tribulation. We get it. We ain't going to stand it. Lord, we're going through some right now. We'll see some tomorrow or the next day. Or something bad's going to happen in our life. And Lord, help us to just, you know, rely and lean on you. And, you know, during the tough times, during the good times, whether you deliver us, whether you don't deliver us, Lord, none of that stuff's going to matter. We're going to serve you all the days of our life, wherever our life finds us. Help us be those people, not just in word, Lord, but in actuality, indeed. We want to serve you not in a bootstraps kind of effort kind of way, but, Lord, by your grace, that would be abundant in our life and it would be obvious and evident. Lord, keep these thoughts about us, Lord, as we go to comfort others, Lord, with the comfort that you've comforted us. We praise and thank you that you've brought us through some difficult scrapes. And now we're, Lord, able ministers of the gospel. We can reach out and we can touch others and affect their lives in a real and dramatic way. And we praise and thank you for that. Now, Lord, if people are hurting, those around us are hurting, bring them to us. Let us be sensitive to them as we cross paths with them, Lord. Let's have that idea of that divine appointment, Lord, and give us the willingness and the desire to reach out and to comfort and to help people. We want to be known as those type of people, Lord. We think it most reflects Jesus Christ, who was always moved with compassion whenever he saw anybody who was afflicted. Make us more like him, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.